This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
I want to talk about health and healing. First of all, as our inheritance. Secondly, as a sign of the kingdom. And then I want to talk to us about how fasting and prayer work generally and specifically with healing. Okay? So that's where we're going. That's where we're going this morning. I'm going to read you some scriptures. Health and healing is part of our inheritance. God has already spoken to us this morning, reminded us from Ephesians 1, that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus. Okay, all that is in Christ, all that was in Christ's work on the cross, where he reconciled all things to the Father, where he instituted and did the one act that was necessary to bring an end to sin, death, sickness, and suffering, ultimately they will be no more because of the work that Christ has already done. Okay, and now we're already kind of into an interesting realm, aren't we? What Christ has already done in the past is what will affect ultimately the fact that there will be no sickness, sin, death, suffering, pain. And if you're any good at all at kind of understanding how time works, you'll realize that you're alive between those two events. Okay, we live after what Christ has already done, the finished work of Christ, and before the time when the effects of that have been fully realized. So we live between those two times. We still live in a present age, but we are those who already experience the blessing of the age to come, because we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. Okay, so we live in that tension. And one of the things that that means is that our inheritance, we haven't actually received all of it just yet. Okay, there are some things we haven't received, but because of the nature of the gospel and of the work of the Holy Spirit, we are progressively receiving more and more of what Christ has done. Okay, so more and more his kingdom is coming. That's why we talk about his kingdom as being now and not yet. Okay, it's been instituted, it's begun, but we haven't experienced it all. But what we're experiencing is something that Jesus has already said is ours. This is what he did for us. He did it for himself and he did it for the Father, but he also did it for us. And you know, even in the Old Testament, God promised his people that part of their inheritance, part of what they would experience as his people, was to live in health. Listen to these verses, Exodus 15, 25 and 26. If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. I am the Lord who heals you. He reveals himself as the God who is our healer in the context of a covenant. If you will obey, if you will live my way, if you will follow after me, this is part of what you get in return. This is part of the covenant blessing of living as the people of God. You will know me as the God who heals you. Stated again in Deuteronomy 7:15, the Lord will keep you free from every disease. That's kind of even more of a promise, isn't it? He will keep you free from every disease. He will not inflict on you the horrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but he will inflict them on all those that hate you. Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. This is an old covenant people. But we, as a new covenant people, inherit all the promises of the Old Testament covenants. Yeah? We are the sons of the prophets and of Moses, the children of the prophets and of Moses, Peter says. We inherit all that God has promised. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that every promise that God has made is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Every promise that God has made is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And it says, so through us, the amen is spoken to the glory of God. Here's something important about how do we begin to engage with the promises of God. We actually say yes and amen to them. We agree with them. This is a mystery of how God decided to do this, but God has decided that he will act on the earth when he hears from earth what he has already spoken from heaven. Okay? That's the purpose of prayer. We're praying back to God, his will, his intention, and his word. And when there is an agreement between heaven and earth, then God acts. You say, why would God do that? I don't know. He's God and I'm not. But that's how he does it. He's looking for an agreement. He's looking for a people that will walk in agreement. He's looking for a people that will say yes and amen to his promises. Why have we been making the declarations that we've been making this morning? Because we think they're good ideas or there's some interesting, clever lyrics written by songwriters? No, because we're singing and stating the truth that God has already spoken. And I know sometimes, it's interesting with songs, sometimes people get a little bit prickly if the songwriter goes too far away from, you know, exactly what it says in the scripture and uses too much poetic license in the language they use. And some people get a little bit prickly around that. And but essentially, we always want to be singing what is true. True worshippers worship in spirit and in truth. And the only way we can be confident that what we sing is truth is if God has already said it. Because he doesn't lie. There's a little word to our songwriters that are working on Icon. Make sure we sing what God has said. And this covenantal principle of healing carries over into the New Testament. You know, in 1 Corinthians 11, one of the things we're going to be doing next month is every Sunday when we gather together, we're going to be coming around the Lord's table and taking the bread and the wine. And one of the reasons for that is it is a means of God's grace to us to impart healing. Because it's a means of God imparting all of the blessing of the covenant. And the interesting thing is that in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul takes this as a negative. He takes the negative side of this. And he says to them, the Corinthians were all kinds of messed up. But his biggest charge with them is that they were not looking out for one another. And he said, when you come to the Lord's table, you're not discerning the Lord's body. And it doesn't mean kind of trying to imagine that this piece of bread is Jesus. That's not what he means by discerning the body. He means looking around and seeing that this is the body of Christ. And I am called to lay my life down for each and every one of these people. And he said, and some of you are coming when you come together, and some are hungry because they've not brought any food, and others are getting drunk. That's a pretty extreme instance, isn't it? Not only that I would be eating plenty and not consumed, but I would be eating and drinking to the point that I'm getting drunk, and someone over there is actually got nothing to eat. That is almost the opposite of laying your life down, isn't it? That's kind of withholding the life you've got from someone. And Paul then says to him, this is why some of you are ill and some of you have even died. Did you ever really think that bread and that wine was so powerful that it could kill you? I mean, I've eaten some meals that I thought could kill me, but never around the Lord's table. But he says, you know, there's such a power in this because of what it represents and because of what the Holy Spirit does. Because it's life to us. But if you eat it in an unworthy manner, it can be death to you. And I don't say that to frighten you, although it should give us cause to always stop and think when we come around the table, am I holding anything against a brother or a sister? Is there any division in my heart? Is there any bad attitude? Is there any way that I'm withholding the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated? We should check ourselves for that. Is there anything that I'm holding against the Lord? Is there any unconfessed sin in my life that we should be checking those things? But I'm not saying it to frighten you. I'm saying it to tell you there's a power in this. If it's powerful enough to kill you, how much more so? You know, with God, the positive is always way bigger than the negative. Yeah? Eternal life is so much more powerful than death. There's life in there. And when we come to the Lord's table, we come with an expectation. I'm going to receive something of the life of God. It's nothing to do with the amount of it you eat, because it's not literally in the bread or in the wine. It's in the work that the Holy Spirit does. Because health and healing is still a covenantal issue. It's part of what Christ has done for us. See how the New Testament writers talk about health and healing. I've got four apostles lined up for you. First of all, Paul, he talks about health and healing in terms of a manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit within you. Romans 8:11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, he will bring life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit that lives within you. Now, I do believe that Paul is talking about an ultimate when Christ returns and we are transformed into our resurrection bodies. I believe that in part he is talking about that. But the way he phrases it and the context he brings it and the continuing present tense kind ofness of what he's saying here, I'm utterly convinced he's also talking about this is one of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit within you now. He can bring life to your mortal body. Because a mortal body is a body that one day will die. Yeah? It's like going back to Psalm 27. I believe I'll see the goodness of God, not when I die and go to heaven, but in the land of the living. He will bring life to your mortal body through the Spirit that lives within you. So Paul, that's how Paul's talking about it. James talks it about this way. James talks about health as being one of the normative conditions of a believer. So in James 5, you know, in James 5, you've got these, is anyone in trouble, he should, I'm probably going to get these in the wrong order. Is anyone in trouble, he should pray. Is anyone happy, he should sing. Is anyone sick, he should call for the elders. And what's the other one? Has anyone sinned, he should confess. There we go. Four things, all of which, if you do them, take you back to the normative position of being happy and praising God. Okay, so if you're in trouble and you pray, God rescues you from trouble, therefore you're happy and you sing. If you're sick and you call for the elders, and he also then extends it to others, confessing our sins and praying for one another. He said, you know, you get healed and therefore you're happy and you sing. And if you've sinned and you confess your sin, you're forgiven and therefore you get happy and you should sing, which is why we sing so much, hopefully. Because that's part of our normative condition. James's expectation is, if you're sick, you're going to get healed. Why? Because that's where God wants you. That's what God has made provision for. So this is what he says, James 5, 14 to 16. I had it written down, would have been better to read it. Is anyone sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. For the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. We'll come back to that in a minute. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. So James is again, he's allowing the possibility that sickness is caused by sin. Okay, so one of the things that you want to do is to make sure you're not in sin. And the thing is, in the Bible, both New Testament and Old Testament, there's a much closer connection between the state of your spirit and the state of your body than there is in kind of our Western thinking. Yeah, and it's sometimes not even clear when the writers talk about, we'll find this with Peter when he quotes Isaiah, whether he's talking about sickness physically or spiritually. It's not that clear, but it's not a problem for us because all of the writers agree these things are connected. And that's not to say that every sickness is caused by sin, because he very helpfully says, if you have sinned, you will be forgiven. Some of us are sick, and it's not caused by our sin. It's caused by living in a world that experiences the corrupting influence of sin and death. Okay, so we don't come under condemnation, but we do realize that we have an escape from sickness that is caused by sin, because if we confess our sin, we are forgiven and we are restored. It's interesting that he says, call for the elders to anoint them with oil. Call for the elders. Why the elders? Is it because they have more faith? I don't think so. I don't think that's the issue. Is it because I don't know. What might the reasons be? The only thing I can think that it's to do with the elders is authority. You remember I've said many times to you, I believe that the authority God gives to elders is 95% releasing and 5% constraining. Okay, the elders are not here to stop you doing things. The elders are mostly here to release the authority of God into your life. God believes in authority and he delegates authority. And one of the things he's delegated to elders is an authority over sickness in the lives and the bodies of the people within their care. And so James doesn't say only the elders can pray for you, but he says you can call for the elders. And by the way, calling itself is an expression of faith. You can call for the elders and they will come and they will anoint you. What is anointing? We usually talk about anointing in terms of empowering, don't we? But it doesn't just mean that in the scripture. Anointing also means identification and it means consecration. And I believe that the anointing of oil by the elders here is to do with consecration. It's coming and taking authority against a sickness that does not have the right to be in the body of a believer, in someone that belongs to Jesus. And it's re-establishing the authority and re-acknowledging that this life is consecrated to Jesus. This is God's property. Not the elders' property. This is God's property. We need to have that attitude about ourselves. This is God's property. I'm not my own. My life, my thought life, my energy, my resources, and my body are placed at the disposal of Jesus for his purpose and for his glory. James also says, all of you confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, you might be healed. So again, we've got this link between a spiritual sickness of sin and a physical. There's both of them are in the mix. When Peter talks about it, Peter in 1 Peter 2:24, and someone will be preaching on this in a few weeks' time, I'm not sure who that is. He points us back to the cross to tell us that Christ has achieved our healing on the cross. And he quotes Isaiah 53, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sins and live for righteousness, for by his wounds you have been healed. And like I say, this verse leans much more towards the spiritual sickness of sin, but I believe when you read the passage in Isaiah 53, there's plenty of room to see that that includes physical healing, because God doesn't ever do a job by halves. So although Peter is primarily using it to talk about forgiveness for sin, he does something really interesting with the quotation from Isaiah. Isaiah says, by his stripes we are healed. And Peter says, by his wounds you have been healed. New Testament writers do this occasionally through the New Testament. They change the tenses of the promises of the prophets. Why might they do that? Because now every promise to you and to me is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And so they subtly change the way it's expressed to emphasize that point. And Peter's saying, by his wounds, you are healed. He has already done it all. And then John. And you probably know this one from 3 John verse 2. John sees physical healing as coming as a flow outwards from a prosperous soul. He says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. People say, do you believe in prosperity? Absolutely, 100%. But I believe that prosperity begins in here. It begins with my life with Christ. And out of that flows material prosperity and physical healing and health. That's where it comes from. It's not about what I can get from out there. It's about the work that God is doing in here. Do you know why God wants you to be physically well? So you can serve him. Do you know why he wants you to be materially prosperous? So that you can bless others. It's very simple. What's prosperity? It's everything I need and some to give away. What's health? It's having all the strength I need and some left over to serve God and to serve others. So that's what the New Testament writers are talking about healing as our inheritance. And I hope that the word of God is working in you to convince you that God wants you to be well. That he wants you to walk in health. That he wants you to experience healing. And although many of us haven't yet seen the fullness of that we say, I do believe I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I do believe that because Christ has already achieved it, and one day it will be done away, that in this life, in my mortal body, I will experience the power of healing and the power of eternal life. Not just saving my soul, but transforming my body as well. Healing is also a sign of the coming of the kingdom. You know, Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. You know, it's an interesting, you've heard me say this before, but everyone Jesus healed ultimately died. Everyone he healed died. So you could say, there was no eternal value to their healing. Well, I think that would be to miss out on the heart of God. Why did Jesus go around healing people? Because he didn't like seeing sick people. He was looking and saying, that's not how my Father intended you to live. Why did he do it? He also did it because it was an amazing sign of the power of the kingdom of God. And word would spread about these amazing things that would happen. And people would come, and they would come with expectation and with faith and with hope and sometimes just with desperation to see, is it true? Is it true that God heals today? Is it true that what he promised all those years ago through Moses is still happening today? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ, that the gospel of the kingdom is a gospel that very much includes healing. And that the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to see a growing witness of the power of healing as part of a sign that points people to Jesus. I talked to friends in India a number of years ago, and I said, tell me how do you go and first bring the gospel to a village that where they've never heard of Jesus before? And they said, well, it's quite straightforward. We would go into a village and we would go and find the village leader, and we would ask them if there are any sick people in the village, and if there are sick people, could we pray for them? And so usually they say yes, and they bring us the sick people or take us to the sick people, and we pray for them, and people get healed. And I said, so do then people immediately, you know, put their faith in Jesus? They said, oh, no, they've never heard of Jesus at that point. They said, so we then say, can we come back in a couple of days and tell you how this happened? And when they come back, of course, the whole village is there, and there are the people that were sick who are now healthy. And they begin to talk to them about Jesus. And they'll visit them every few days for a number of weeks until they believe they've communicated enough of the gospel. And then they say, now, what are you going to do with who this Jesus is? And they usually then find instantly you have a church because dozens of people put their faith in Jesus. You know, that's the same Jesus, the same gospel, and the same Holy Spirit here among us and in Coventry. Do you think God, you know, he's kind of not so key. You know, we're cleverer here. We've got better ways of doing it than that. You know, all our modern Western technologies and ways of thinking is far superior than. No, you're not convinced by that? Nikki doesn't look convinced. Nikki looks like she would prefer to see some signs and wonders. Yeah. Is there anyone else that would prefer to see some signs and wonders than some... Yeah. That's, you know, God is the same God. This is what he wants to do. Acts 3 is a wonderful passage. I believe Acts 3. Acts 2 is about day of Pentecost. Everything changes. Acts 3 is about everyday life in the church. Every day of your life can be an Acts 3 day. Okay? Do you know what happens in Acts 3? What's the story in Acts 3? That's right. The healing of the man at the beautiful gate. And you know that story. Peter and John, they're going to pray. They heal the man. I'm not going to recount the story, but I'm going to tell you what Peter says to the crowds afterwards. He says this in Acts 3, verse 11. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. This man was 40 and he'd been lame from birth, and he had been brought to sit at that gate every day for we don't know how long, but for a very long time. Everyone knew this guy. And when Peter saw them, he said this, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you?" What a question. Why does this surprise? I think it would have surprised me. Anyone else would have been surprised if that there was a guy that you knew that had been sat there for donkey's years and he's lame and he's begging because his legs don't work and that he's suddenly walking around and jumping around and leaping around. Would you be surprised? I would be surprised. And I have to say, if you take Peter back a few months, I think Peter would have probably been surprised as well. But there we go. Why does it surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if our own power or goodness had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, the God that made all those promises, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though they had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him. He doesn't hold back, does he, Peter? You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead, and we're witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can see. By faith in the name of Jesus. Do you have faith in the name of Jesus? Are there things that you're utterly convinced of about Jesus? Yeah? If there's anything that you're utterly convinced of about Jesus, then you have faith in the name of Jesus. He says it's by faith in the name of Jesus that this man is well. How did they heal him? They said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. In the name of Jesus. You are those who are authorized to speak the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. It's Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. This is a sign. God performs this amazing sign. Again, continuing the work of Jesus. It's wonderful for this guy. It's life-changing for this guy. It's a wonderful day for this guy. But it's also a sign that many others come and they hear. And Jesus, what's Jesus saying? He said, I'm real, I'm alive. So these guys, Peter saying, you killed him, but God raised him. He's also saying here that he has glorified his servant. And this is just kind of like a little interesting aside. The word for servant here is the word that's used in Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant. And it's an unusual word. It's not really used many other places in the Bible. But when Peter used that word, the people in the crowd would have immediately thought back to the servant of the Lord that Isaiah talks about. And you know what's Jesus saying? He's saying he was the suffering servant. But you know what now? He's the glorified servant. He's the one that suffered, but he's the one who now is sitting on the throne in heaven. That's why he can do this. He's been through the cross. He's defeated sin and death. He's been raised to life. And he is sitting in the heavens in eager anticipation, wanting to pour out the consequences of the work that he accomplished on the cross. Faith in Jesus brings healing. It's a simple statement, but you know, the name of Jesus is powerful. The name of Jesus is powerful. And I want to encourage you that when the opportunities come your way to pray for someone who is sick, take the opportunity and pray in the name of Jesus. Or even just speak in the name of Jesus. Some people, again, like to get hung up on, do we just say be healed, or do we ask God to do it? You know what? It really doesn't matter. The determining factor is the name of Jesus. Okay, that's so you can say be well in the name of Jesus, or you can say in Jesus' name, Father, I ask that you heal this person. Either it really doesn't matter the way round you put it. The issue is the name of Jesus and faith. Pray in the name of Jesus. Okay, very quickly then. Prayer and fasting. If I can ask you most of what I'm going to say now is on that video, which I'd like to ask you to make sure you look at that, and hopefully it will help you as we go through the months. I'm not going to read this passage, but I'm going to tell you in Matthew 9, some of the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus, and they asked him why his disciples didn't fast. And Jesus basically said, because they're on a stag night. Okay, if you're not familiar with the passage, you can go and read it. No, he says, the friends of the bridegroom do not mourn while they're with the bridegroom. And I do love the idea that Jesus kind of paints this picture that the 3.5 years he spent with the 12 disciples was like an extended kind of, you know, stag do. But he says, but when the bridegroom's taken away from them, then they will fast. So here we go. Has Jesus been on the earth? Let me try that again. Has Jesus been on the earth? Yes. Is he on the earth right now? No. Okay. So by his spirit, yes, but yes, okay. By his spirit, through his body, yes. But okay, so we live in the time when Jesus is not physically present. Agreed? Okay. So Jesus says that's the time when his friends will fast. So one of the qualities of the age that we live in is that we are called to fast. Okay? So we're doing kind of what is part of the deal of living in the days that we're living in. Kingdom work. Fasting is kingdom work. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 6. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face, as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He's saying this is actually part of your devotion to your Father. And when you do this, this engages with him, and he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. It's part of our earnest seeking of God. Healing was and still is an important manifestation of the gospel of the kingdom. Look at this. Acts 10:38, we've quoted this already. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth by the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That mission continues in the church. That's what you receive the Holy Spirit for, to continue the mission of Jesus. Fasting, very simply, is choosing to deny any legitimate need or desire of the flesh in order to promote the supremacy of the spirit within your life. Romans 8 talks about the mind that is set on the flesh or the mind that is set on the spirit, the mind that is controlled by the flesh, the mind that is controlled by the spirit, different ways of translating it. It's helping us realize there should be, in order for the believer to work effectively, there is a hierarchy. We should be led by the spirit. Our mind should be led by our spirit, and our body should be controlled by our mind. That's self-control. Yeah. And so the spirit should have the supremacy. The mind should know its place, and the body should be obedient. And fasting helps us do that because it helps remind the body of where it belongs and where it is best, where it best functions. And it helps elevate the work of the spirit above the work of our mind. And that's essentially why we fast. That's, if you like, the kind of the spiritual power of fasting. And it also brings us to that place of alertness that we talked about from 1 Peter chapter 1, about be ready for action. Gird up the loins of your mind that you're ready for action. It's that sharpness to knowing the leading and the prompting of the Spirit. Finally then, just why do we pray and how do we pray? Let's talk about how do we pray. Let's talk about that. Matthew 18:19, if two of you agree about anything they ask for, it will be done by them, by my Father in heaven. Okay, there is power in agreement. There is power in agreement. That's why we're going to pray together for healing. Mark 16:18, these signs will accompany those that believe. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will be healed. It's a sign of the gospel, and it comes through the laying on of hands. So be ready to lay your hands on people. Again, it's an identification, it's an impartation. And it's God saying, I want to work through my people. Mark 6, verse 12, they went out, this is Jesus sending out the 70, they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and they were healed. So it's not just elders that anoint with oil. Again, it's another means that God has. So this is what we're doing this month. First of all, submit your prayer requests. I saw a few people doing that. I know a number of people have done it online. Don't leave today without doing that. We want to know what we're praying for. We want to pray. We want to agree with understanding. The second thing I want to say is this. Whenever you come together, pray. Okay? Whenever you come together. So if you're meeting someone for coffee, pray. Do you know what? It is perfectly okay to pray in a coffee shop. It's perfectly okay to pray in a pub. Yeah? It's not a problem at all. In fact, I try and get into the habit. And some of you that meet me for coffee will know that I do this sometimes and I'm not 100% on this yet. But I try and get into the habit of always praying whenever I meet with someone. Let's agree about something. You know, hopefully in our discussion, we've discovered something of the mind of God or something of you know, what God wants to do. Let's pray and make an agreement about this. Whenever you come together, pray. Like I said, we're going to be breaking bread every Sunday. Come with an expectation. Come with an expectation. And if you want to lead one of those Sundays, we've got two of them already assigned, but there's another two. If you want to lead us around the table on one of those Sundays, you feel you have a particular rise of faith or insight to do that, come and have a word with me, and we can make that happen. We're also, and I'm very sorry wherever Catherine is, I forgot to get this message to her in time to get it in the bulletin last week. We are going to be opening, basically, you know, the church has two Zoom rooms, or if you don't know, we have two Zoom rooms. They're basically open all the time. And so if you want to meet with some friends over Zoom at any point, just find one of the links that's in the bulletin. And as long as you all click on the same one, you'll end up in the same room. And the code to get in is always the same. So, but we're going to particularly meet at 6:30 in the morning on Fridays for an hour. You can come for as long or as little as, of that as you can make, to pray for those that are sick. Okay, so that's going to be via Zoom. We'll share the links around with that. But like I say, there's only two rooms. If you end up in the wrong one, or maybe we'll just end up with two meetings, who knows? but just click on any link, you'll find your way there. And then on Sundays, and I want to thank those that have already responded, and in one sense we already have plenty of people to do this, but I do want to give another opportunity. We want to have a prayer team, a four-person prayer team available each Sunday morning, who are going to be ready to pray for those that are sick, lay their hands on, anoint them with oil, and so that we know that whenever we gather here, there is going to be an opportunity to pray. So if you'd like to be part of one of those teams on one of the Sundays through the month of May, again, please either come speak to me or drop me a message, because I think we've already got 5 or 6, so we could, or 7 maybe, but we can, there's room for some more to be available. And what that will also mean, of course, is I'm sure that if you're part of the prayer team for healing on the Sunday, you will have given it a little bit of thought and prayer before you arrive on the Sunday morning. So what we're also going to have then is a bunch of people who are here already fixed and focused on the idea, I'm seeking God for prayer, I'm looking and expecting that God is going to move. So if you'd like to be part of that, please let me know. And then finally to say, and again, watch the video for some more practical stuff on this, but do fast. I would encourage you, if you've never done a 24 or a you know, a full day fast before, 24 hour or full day fast before, do it this month. If you're a regular in that, then maybe decide to do it. You're going to do it a day a week through this month. Maybe you want to do a longer fast, maybe a 3 day fast. Maybe it's going to be a partial fast. One of the fasts I'm going to do through the month of May is alcohol. Okay, it's an easy fast to do, but actually it helps you deny something, but it also helps adapt what you do with your time. Because whenever you think, oh, it'd be nice to have a little nightcap, and you go, oh no, I'm fasting alcohol, I'll go and pray instead. Okay, kind of how it. If you're fasting, maybe you're going to fast lunch, and instead of eating lunch while you're at work, you're going to go and you're going to walk and you're going to pray. Yeah, so there's lots of different ways you can fast. There are non-food fasts as well. And that is something, again, that you might want to look at. What are the things that kind of like, you know, social media or whether it's entertainment type things or something like that. Something that you say, I'm going to deny this in order that I can release both my time and my attention and my sharpness to seeking God in prayer. And so watch the video. There's a few more things on there that you might find helpful. I don't know about you. I know about some of you because you've been having conversations with me. But I'm very expectant that God is on the move. I'm very expectant that God wants to do great things. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.